Welcome to Monday's Messages, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We're looking at timeless truths of Revelation. Even though the book of Revelation was written almost 2,000 years ago, it has truths that are practical and relevant for Christians today. So take your Bible and join me as we look at timeless truths of Revelation.
Bibles, let's turn to Revelation. Chapter 12, as we continue our study of timeless truths of Revelation. And this chapter 12 has to do with the spiritual warfare that has been going on through the ages. It began when Satan rebelled against God in heaven, continued in the garden, and will continue until Christ returns, and then even after the thousand-year kingdom, he will once and for all cast Satan into the lake of fire. We find ourselves as Christians involved in a spiritual warfare. If you don't realize that, there are going to be things that happen to you in your life you're not going to understand. But I want you to know that there are, I believe, at least one of the fallen angels, demons, assigned to each Christian for a threefold purpose. They want to take the joy out of our salvation. And they want to do that by getting us discouraged, worrying, get us in despair. And discouragement is nothing less than trusting in the flesh. When you find yourself getting discouraged, you need to just say, "Now, wait a minute. I'm trusting in myself." Because if you're trusting in God, you won't get discouraged because you know God's accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. You see, we get discouraged because things don't turn out the way we want them to turn out, because things aren't progressing like we want them to progress. And Satan loves to get God's people discouraged. And he does that by getting us to take our eyes off of God and what God's doing and think we are the ones who are doing. We are distributors. God's the producer. And when we try to become producers, we get discouraged because things don't happen as quickly as we want them to. But when we remember, hey, my job is just to distribute, God's the one that has to produce. He has to cause the increase. He has to cause the spiritual growth. He has to touch people's hearts to want to come and be a part of what's going on. And when we don't see results, we can get discouraged if we're looking at ourselves. So the enemy wants to do that, and he wants to put those notions into your mind, into your head, that would bring about worry and discouragement and despair, taking the joy out of your salvation. Next, he wants to bring you into sin. He wants to destroy your youthfulness to God. He wants you to be in unbelief and in fear. And then thirdly, he wants to make you a detriment to God's kingdom. He wants you to get in such a worldly lifestyle and in such carnality that you're not living any different than an unbeliever. And you even become a detriment to God's kingdom. People look at you and say, "If that's what a Christian is, I don't think I want to be one. They aren't any different than other people. In fact, they aren't even as kind as some people I know at work." So be aware that there is a spiritual warfare, but God has not left us defenseless by no means. He has, in fact, given us everything we need to walk in consistent and continual victory. And we see in Revelation 12, these tribulation saints who will experience much greater attacks by the enemy than even you and I are experiencing in our day. But they saw victory through three things, and we too can see victory through the same three. Verse 11, "And they overcame him," that is Satan, "the accuser of the brethren, because first of the blood of the Lamb, secondly, because of the word of their testimony, and thirdly, because they did not love their life even when faced with death." We looked at last week why the blood of the Lamb is so powerful. This week, we shall look at the second weapon they used And that was the word of their testimony. Now, what does that mean, the word of their testimony? I mean, does it mean they got up in church and gave a testimony? It means more than that. How does the word of testimony defeat Satan? Well, let's see. First, what is it? The word of testimony is that recalling, that speaking forth what God has done for us in the past. It's that recalling, it's that speaking forth of what God has done for us in the past. Now, it would include your salvation experience, but much more than that. It would include the victories God's given you over sin and temptation in your life. It would include those answers to prayers that were not coincidence, but the miraculous hand of God. It would involve those situations when everything looked impossible, as it seemed that there was no way, and then God came through and made a way, a roadway in the wilderness, and He made rivers in the desert. Now, when we recall those experiences, when we tell them to others and confess them to the devil, they become our word of testimony. And they are a very powerful weapon against that fiend of hell. Why are they so powerful? First, because Satan works in the areas of deception and fear. Remember, Satan cannot read your thoughts, but he can put thoughts in your head. Just like I can put thoughts in your head. I'm putting thoughts in your head right now as I talk. Now, I can't read your mind, but I can put thoughts in there. Satan, same way. He cannot read your mind, but he can put thoughts into your mind. Those are called the fiery darts in Ephesians. And many of those darts are in the area of fear. And he does that by bringing deceptive lies, and we accept those lies. And that gets us afraid, that gets us doubting God, and then he has us defeated. Satan loves to engineer such difficult situations, such huge problems and obstacles in our lives that they look impossible to us. Then he hopes that we'll get worried, we'll get afraid, we'll get upset, and we'll just say, man, this is awful, I'm sunk. Even God can't help me. He wants you just to give up and give in. This happened to the 10 spies, you remember, that went into Canaan? Remember, they came back. They said, oh, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, all right, but there are giants over there, and we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, who do you think whispered in their minds, man, they're giants, and you're just like grasshoppers. There's no way you little bitty grasshoppers can go in and take over those giants. You know who it was. It was the enemy of their souls. And they looked at the problem rather than looking at God's power. And that's what he wants to do with you and me. He wants to get us focused on how bad the situation is, how bad the problem is, because he knows if he gets our attention on the problem and the situation, we won't turn our attention to the problem solver. We won't turn our attention to God. Now, is Satan working that way in your life, even as you're listening to this? Are you faced with some difficult situation that seems like there's no solution? Is this demon telling you just to give up and give in? Just go ahead and quit, admit you're defeated? And if it gets bad enough, Satan will even suggest that you just take your own life. Just get out of it all. Make no mistake, that fiend of hell is out to destroy you. He's out to destroy your family. Well, what can we do? What can you and I do when this type of situation comes upon us? Well, what we can do and what we must do is we must speak the word of testimony. Because it's that word of testimony that will destroy the deception of Satan. Truth destroys lies. Light destroys darkness. Light equals truth. Darkness equals lies. And if you and I will speak forth the truth, we will turn the light on those deceptive lies of Satan, and they will be destroyed. Recall what God has done for you in the past. Satan's deception and fear tactics will be destroyed by the truth. Yeah, admit it's a difficult situation, but admit also you have a great Almighty God working for you. Use your word of testimony. And I want to tell you how to do so. Very practical steps. First, speak forth to yourself and to Satan the great things God's done for you in the past. Start with your salvation experience. How you were before you got saved. Now, if you were older when you got saved, you'll have a little more fun with this. But you were hopeless, whether you were young or old. You just didn't know it when you were young. But you were hopeless. I mean, you were dead in your transgressions, in your sins. You were under the rule of the power of the prince of the air. You were slave of your fleshly lust and indulgences. But when you were in that state, doomed and damned, God, in His great mercy, caused you to be born again. He took you on your path to destruction, and He sovereignly, graciously moved in and turned you around. He took that old mind that was just clouded, that was deceived, that was completely darkened to truth, and He suddenly shed the light of His truth into your mind. You suddenly understood spiritual truth as you'd never understood it before. That which had been foolishness to you, He made it become truth to you. He took that old stubborn heart that was as hard as stone, and through His Spirit, He made it a heart of flesh. And He turned that old rebellion around and gave you a heart to desire Him. And He took that old will that was in bondage to sin and Satan, and He freed it from that bondage. He even energized it and implanted within you the faith to believe and the desire to call on Him as Lord and Savior. Now, if He can do that, that's one of the greatest miracles you'll ever witness. And look at that. Throw that in the devil's face. Say, devil, this situation I'm facing right now is near as hopeless as I was when I was lost and undone and in bondage to sin and Satan, headed my own way to hell as fast as I could go. Last thing in my mind was you. But God turned me around. So this is near as hopeless as that situation. And God did not send His Son to die on the cross and save you only to let you down now. So no matter how bad it looks, remember, He who began a good work in you. In fact, Paul said, I'm confident of this one thing. Paul said, well, you know, I might not be confident of a whole lot, but this one thing I am sure of. He who began a good work in you is going to continue that work. He's not going to drop you. He's not going to let you fall through the cracks. Jesus says, all the Father has given to me will come to me, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Now, if He's going to continue to keep you saved and raise you up on the last day, He's not going to let this situation push you down and destroy you. So, recall your salvation experience. Next, ask God to show you other ways He's worked in your life. Now, this is why a prayer journal is so important. As you write down your prayer requests, and then as God answers those prayers, you write down those answers. Because in times of attack, you can go pull out that prayer journal and you can just see how many times God has answered prayers for you, how many of those times you thought it was hopeless, you didn't see how in the world things were going to work out, but they did. God did work. Those are tremendous faith builders. And that's the beauty of having a prayer journal. But ask God to show you victories that you have had over temptation. Ask Him to show you times that you thought you were undone, and He came and showed you His power and His might. And one thing I've noticed, God does this a lot for new Christians. When you're new in your faith, God will work in ways for you, for the opportunity for you to have that word of testimony. I mean, it'll just amaze you. I've told you about some of them in my own experience, even as a young guy. And I won't repeat this one because people on the internet hadn't heard it. You may have, but hopefully you'll enjoy it again. But the time when I was in high school, and I was with this group of guys, we were called the Coach's Crew. And we were a Christian teacher who played guitar, and we'd go and we would go and sing at youth groups. He had a lot of friends from college that had gone out into teaching, and they had all been Christians, and they'd gone into churches, and they were working with youth groups, and everybody wanted somebody to come and speak to the youth group. And so we would, on the weekends, on Saturday nights, we would go, and we had a little band. We called a folk band, and we had some guitar players, and we had a washboard band first, and I played the bass with the old wash tub and a broom handle and the wire, you know, and we'd go out and we'd come out first and we'd sing a bunch of songs like that, like a washboard band, Froggy Went Accordin', and he'd go, And then we would stop, we'd go back and change, and we'd come back out and have our guitars, and we'd sing just some Christian folk music, and then we'd give our testimonies, and we'd share, and just have a wonderful time speaking with the young folks. And God used that to show me that He wanted me in ministry, because I just had so much fun doing that. But one time, we were headed out with two different vehicles. It was on a Saturday. And the guy's car I was in would get up to about 35 miles an hour, and it would just cut off. And back in those days, you didn't have cell phones, so we couldn't pick up a cell phone and call somebody to help us. You were stuck on the road. You were stuck. You remember those days? So we'd get in the car, and we'd start off again, get up 35 miles an hour, cut off. There we were. Other crowd was already gone. I said, guys, we need to pray. So we just got around and we just said, Lord, you know we need to be there. You know we're going to be late if we don't get on the road soon. We don't know what's wrong with this car. But Lord, we're just looking to you to fix this situation, just to show yourself strong. And no sooner had we said amen than down the road, this car started coming down the road. And the guy got to where we were and he stopped because he recognized one of the guys in our group who was from the small town where we were close to, an only town of about 2,000 people. But this guy who was driving by, who stopped, was a mechanic. Now, of a town of 2,000, you don't have a lot of mechanics. But he was a mechanic. And so we told him our problem. And while he was looking at it, I just couldn't help but ask. And I said, where you been? He said, I've been fishing. And it was long time before sunset, so I knew most people don't quit fishing until after it gets dark. And I said, well, do you usually stop fishing this early? And he said, no, I usually don't, but they just wasn't biting today. And then I just had to ask one more question. I said, do you usually come home this way from where you fish? And he said, no, I usually don't. But for some reason today, I decided to come this way. Well, he did a little adjusting in there with the carburetor. Things started right up. Didn't have a lick of problem. Now, God used that. Every one of us guys in that group, our faith grew tremendously because God showed us firsthand, and you could never convince us, not in 1,000 years, that all that was coincidence. No, that was the sovereign hand of God showing us that He'll take care of us. And I will use that word of testimony when sometimes the devil makes, because it was humanly impossible. We were stranded. No cell phone. Nobody coming down. No, we didn't have any way. We were totally stranded. But God had a way. Makes a roadway in the wilderness. So, Ask God to show you other ways He's worked in your life. Thirdly, renew your mind on these things. Think on them. Speak them. And I encourage you to go home tonight, the next couple of days, and just ask God to show you ways that He's worked in your life and how He's answered prayers. And just make a list so when the time comes, you'll have it, of times He's just miraculously worked. Just been no other explanation for it. And then renew your mind on these things. You see, the battlefield is your mind. And so you need to renew your mind on God's faithfulness. You need to think about what He's done, the answers to prayers, saving you, these miraculous things He's done in your life, how He's come through when you didn't think there was any way and any hope. And then when Satan accuses, when he seeks to make you doubt, you rehearse what God has done. You speak out loud God's faithfulness. You talk about God's loving kindness. And on the basis of God's faithfulness, you stand in peace. God is going to work in this area also, because He has never let you down. He has always been faithful, and He will always be faithful to you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you or desert you. Speak the word of testimony. Now, let me give you, in our time left, a few biblical examples of this truth. This was nothing the saints of old didn't know and didn't practice. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. You may wonder, why did David go against that giant Goliath when all the trained, seasoned army soldiers of Israel were afraid to go against him? They were shaking in their boots, and this little shepherd boy was willing to go against this giant. Why? Because David knew what it was to use the word of testimony. He knew what it was to call back on that word of testimony when the enemy wants to make you afraid or make you doubt. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him," meaning Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Now what was Saul looking at? The problem or the problem solver? What was David looking at? The problem solver. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." David was given a word of testimony. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David just spoke the word of testimony. God saved me from the lion. God saved me from the bear. And God's going to save me from this Philistine. Spoke the word of testimony. And as you know the story, David told him, "You come against me with a sword, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts." David knew the battle was the Lord's. He had that word of testimony. Look in Jeremiah chapter 32. The Babylonians were invading Judah and about to destroy Jerusalem. Siege mounds had already been built against Jerusalem. So it was just a matter of days before Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now, as a testimony to the people of Jerusalem that God was going to bring them back someday, Jeremiah was told to buy some land already captured by the Babylonians to show he believed that God would bring his descendants back someday. You see what is happening? The Babylonians already had this land, but he's told to go and buy it. In faith, you're saying to the people, I believe so firmly, I'm so convinced that God's going to bring us back one day, and this land will be ours again. I'm going to buy land that's even now under the control of the Babylonians. Now, he does this, and he speaks the word of testimony in Jeremiah 32, beginning with 16. Listen to his word of testimony. After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. He's just speaking the word of testimony. God, you made the heavens. You made the earth. If you can do that, nothing's too difficult for you. Who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays iniquities of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel, mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, given to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, and you have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, with wonders, with a strong hand and with outstretched arm and with great terror, and gave them this land which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Why is he saying that? He's saying, God gave it, you gave it to us once, you're going to give it to us again. There's going to be a day we're going to come back. So he was speaking the word of testimony, speaking of God's faithfulness in the past, with confidence that God would also be faithful in the future. Also, look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat spoke a word of testimony. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. One morning, Jehoshaphat woke up to a gigantic problem. Three nations were coming against him. He was greatly outnumbered. And so he sought the Lord. And he delivered up a word of testimony. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Excuse me, 2 Chronicles. Thank you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Beginning with verse 2. And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. And now look at what he does in verse 6. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, here's his word of testimony, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and you will deliver us. Word of testimony, how they had committed themselves to God back in that day. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you've given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude that are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on the problem, the invading armies, on you. Amen. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. And God told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they were so caught up with this word of testimony, they sent the choir out first. And they were praising God, and God sent ambushes. He confused the armies that were coming against them, and they turned on each other. That's how great our God is. Their confidence was in God because they spoke the word of testimony. Paul did the same thing in prison. He was on trial for his life. He knew his death was close at hand. Now, you can imagine, Satan was accusing Paul, raging against him, saying, Paul, here you are wasting away in prison, and your passion is to spread the gospel where it's never been. And here you are in prison. You haven't been delivered like you were earlier. You've not been fulfilling your life's goal as a missionary. Trying to get Paul discouraged. Trying to get him in despair. Getting Paul to look at his circumstances instead of his Savior. And Paul said, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am confident. I'm convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him, and that was his ministry, until that day. Now, why could Paul be so confident? Because Paul knew what it was to be shipwrecked 3 times and delivered from it. He knew what it was to be robbed and delivered. He knew what it was to be beaten with rods and delivered. He knew what it was to be stoned and left for dead, but delivered. He knew what it was to be beaten with whips, 39 lashes, but delivered. He knew what it was to be starving, but delivered. So he knew God was going to deliver him here, either by life or by death. He said, it's all right. I don't care. I'm not ashamed. I'm confident that he will keep that which I've committed unto him. Now you and I need to speak that word of testimony. When the enemy wants to attack us, bring doubt, bring discouragement, get us to worry, you got to speak that word, testimony. Rehearse God's faithfulness to you. His answer to prayers, how faithful he was to save you. And that will send the enemy on his way. Your faith will grow. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for that word of testimony. How you have given it to us that we might stand against the enemy of our souls and his vicious attacks. As we just take time to speak forth and remember all those things you've done for us in the past. With confidence that you will continue that good work you've begun in us until Jesus returns. In his name I pray. Amen.